recently, we found one of our kids consistently responding to the other kids in a wrong way. And so we decided to sit him down because a terse response would come his way and he would immediately respond tersely. And then somebody would accidentally push in one of the other kids and so he'd push right back. So we sat him down and said, "Buddy, listen, you can't do this stuff. Why are you doing that?" He said, "Dad, because the Bible told me so." All right, okay. And I'm thinking like, man, did I miss a loophole as a kid that I could have really used in my house, right? Like, and so, okay, well, tell me about that. He says, "Well, the Bible says, do unto others what they did to you." And so when somebody whacks me, the Bible says I got to whack them back. Man, so close, right? So close, almost. For the record, the Bible doesn't say, it says, do unto others what you, do unto others what you would like, what you would have them do to you. Okay, you with me? And so, man, he was so close, you guys. He was right there. He just barely missed it. Have you ever just barely missed the point? But in barely missing the point, you completely miss the purpose. We got a powerful illustration today in the parable that we're looking at, and it's found in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. And it says this, I'm going to read it for us. It says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered," and this is the first part of the parable. "He answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? That time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast.'" Here's the second part. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear even worse." Here's the third part, verse 17. "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Our context, chapters 8 and 9, Jesus goes on this healing rampage throughout these two chapters. And he is dominating disease and taking numbers. I mean, he's going after it. He's healing people. And we find him in the beginning of 9, and he ruffles feathers along the way. And so he comes to this paralyzed man, and he doesn't just heal him, but he forgives his sins. And the crowd is wild, and the other half of the crowd is angry because they feel like he's a heretic. And then he comes along and he calls the outskirts, the shunned of society, he calls them to be with him. And he's with the sinners and the tax collectors and the people that nobody else hangs out with. And the Pharisees call him out. And here's what he says in verse 12 to the Pharisees. He says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And then we find our passage, followed by Jesus again going to those who nobody hangs out with. He goes and he heals the mute, and he heals the blind, and he heals the bleeding woman and the demon-possessed. And he continues to reach out to those who nobody else does. The context of this passage right here is Jesus turning the tables upside down and allowing anybody to come to him. And he uses his life as a model for a new work in people who are ready to receive him. It starts in verse 14. "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast.'" Fasting was a common practice in ancient Israel, in ancient Palestine. It was normal for those who were seeking God, who were spiritually devout. They would fast for a number of reasons. They would fast to afflict one's soul. They would fast to gain God's heart. They would fast to grow closer to God. So fasting was and is good. In fact, Jesus actually, he affirms the benefit. He doesn't deny the benefits of fasting, but here's what he calls out. He calls out the timing in this moment right here, doesn't he? Know this today. God does not want you to live by a formula. And fasting, in this case, is a formula. They would fast twice a week. And they come along, the disciples, they come along to Jesus and they say, why aren't you following the formula to get to God? Why are you off the plan? You're off the formula. God does not desire, he does not push us to live in a formula. He pushes us to live in relationship with him. A living and moving and active relationship. We're not just called to do a series of good works, but to enjoy a sampling of God moments. He called, their duty was not to fast right here. Their duty was to feast, was to celebrate, was to enjoy. But in an intense effort of afflicting their bodies and afflicting their souls so that they could get closer to God, they missed the very end that they were pursuing, didn't they? They missed their exact goal. The goal of their fasting was to bring them to this moment that they were glossing over. Listen right here. Listen to this. The thing that has helped you seek out God can be the very thing that will halt you from experiencing his presence. The very thing that has helped you to seek out God can be the exact thing that halts you from experiencing his presence. Live in the moment, not in memory. What has made us good can hold us back from living in the fullness of God's life and of his grace. Pastor Mark said it well last week when he said this. He said, all of us know people who have been following Christ for 25 years, but they don't have 25 years worth of experience. They have 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. Jesus is not putting down their practice. He's pushing against their blind tradition. One generation's revolution or revelation is the next generation's tradition, is the next generation's rebellion. We're not called to do exactly as our fathers did. We're called to follow the spirit that our fathers followed. There are new wineskins that are given to us. We're called to go after it. Listen, you are here today because somebody got a new revelation of the Lord within their heart. That's a good thing, isn't it? That is an awesome thing, but that's their thing too. Now, the same God who gave them their new thing has something new for you. But your goal is not to go through them. Your goal is to meet the one who got something new in them. He calls us out. He calls us to something fresh. He calls us to something new. In the early 2000s, Home Depot was one of the largest companies in America when they hired a CEO named, what was his name? Robert, let's see if I can get it right. Robert Nardelli, who had taken over, and their stock actually jumped when he took over. And because he had this focus on efficiency and the bottom line. And so their stock took off. Now, a number of years later, it kind of did the opposite. And they found themselves in a free fall in the stock market. And it was the exact reason that had taken them upward was the same reason that was taking them downward. So this bottom line focus had brought them to a place of lower sales. They had laid off a bunch of their workers, so bad customer service, low morale with their staff. When Frank Blake was hired in 2007, Lowe's was outperforming Home Depot in almost every category, including doubling their sales amounts when Blake took over. This impossible task that he steps into, but within a couple of years, he had Home Depot had a higher market share than Lowe's within a couple years under his leadership. Now, what did he do? What was his innovation and leadership to propel them forward? Well, it was on day one that he addressed the 350,000 employees by showing them the inverted pyramid. Now, in the traditional business pyramid, you have someone at the top, right? You have that CEO up at the top. And then you have every level and layer of leadership that works down from that. So the idea is simple, that it starts at the top, and if you're doing well there, then it will all trickle down to the rest of the organization. But in one day, he turned the culture upside down at Home Depot. It didn't change their message. Their message was the same, but it changed the way they treated each other, the way they interacted with customers. It changed the way they saw themselves. It changed the purpose that they worked for. It was a drastic change. It put the leader at the bottom of the pyramid, effectively showing and modeling exactly what servant leadership is. Listen, whatever got you to this point, it might be a bad thing, it might be a good thing, but you're here now. What does God want to do to you in you today? What's his word? What's his fresh vision for this day? Don't live in memory. Live in this moment right here, right now. What is the shift that you need to make to get back on track with God? Earlier this year, we were on A18 mission, and we went to Jogja, Indonesia. And I absolutely love this mission, and I love the missionary there, a guy we support. And we went there, and we had kind of similar days every day. It was a unique trip. We would go out to the university, and we would share our faith in the morning at the university. Then we would hang out with students. Then we would have a Chi Alpha meeting. And then at night afterwards, we would go out to a local restaurant to hang out and have conversations of faith and life with these students. So we would do this every single day. And one of the days, we're kind of working through it, and we're plugging along, and we're getting ready. And it's late. It's like 9 or 10 at night. So we're getting ready to go from Chi Alpha to the restaurant, a local place, Indonesian place called McDonald's. I don't know if you've heard of it. I don't know. We go to Indonesia and they all want to go to McDonald's. I don't get it. But so we're getting ready to go there. And one of our girls, Katie, was in conversation with long and deep conversation with one of the students there, and it had been so for a while. And so we're kind of waiting and letting her, and well, why don't we just load up and wait? And we're, so we're in the van waiting, and okay, all right, we need to get going, right? Like, we got our plan, we got to work this. Okay, all right, that's enough, guys. We need to go get Katie. Ashley, why don't you go get Katie? Okay, so Ashley goes and she talks to her, comes back. Okay, all right, she's gonna come soon. Okay, all right, guys, that's enough. We got to go get Katie. I'm sick of this. Ernest, hey, you mind going to get Katie? Ernest goes, comes back. Still, that. So I'm going to go. I go and talk. Wait, we really got to go. We got to respect their time. And we got this plan, and it's kind of working. Okay, but God's really doing. I know, but we gotta keep doing our thing, okay? Okay, all right. So finally got her, and we're walking away. We're halfway down the corridor. And I turn around and look back. And Katie's hugging this girl. Again, she's all the way back at the end of the block again. I'm like, come on, are you kidding me? And I look back and you guys, it was pouring rain. I mean, dumping rain. And here's what had happened. It was a bursting point. It was a breaking point. In the middle of a rainstorm, this girl is releasing and pouring out the guilt and the shame and the burdens that she has held for years in her heart. And she's letting go on it. And in a moment, in a rainstorm, outside of the plan, right there embracing Katie, she prays a prayer of salvation and takes a step that put her in a rough place with the situation that she was in. But God reveals in a moment and calls her out. Listen, you guys, I'm telling you, my plan was good. I'm telling you, it was a good plan. And it worked the day before. And the plan worked the day after. Let's be honest. I was a little hungry, okay? I'm going to be honest. Like 10 o'clock at night. I'm starving. Let's go. So we had a good formula, right? But the Holy Spirit does not follow formula. Amen. He directs us into divine moments that he has set up in advance. Are you living according to a plan? Are you living according to a formula? Or are you allowing the Spirit of God to direct you into divine moments that he has prepared for in advance? Are you fighting against the very thing that you're fighting for? You hear what I'm saying? The disciples, John's disciples, were arguing for fasting so that they could get closer to God while they were right next to God. Are you fighting for the very thing that you're fighting against? Verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Don't patch what needs to be made new. We all got our favorite pair of jeans, right? It's that jean. It's like your Friday night jeans, okay, right? And you got that good pair, and I had that good, and it's that pair of jeans that, you know, you don't fold that pair. You hang them. right? And you don't wear them hiking. You wear them out when you're going out, you know, on a good night. And you put those jeans on and you're feeling good, aren't you? You're feeling a little more confident. You're feeling a little like the best of yourself. And, you know, even like you put, and that pair of jeans happens to the world, right? And like you walk by the window and you walk a little slower, don't you? And you look a little longer. And you might say something like, yep. Or that's right. Yep. And I had this pair of jeans, you guys. I had that pair. I love that pair of jeans. But here's what happened over time. A hole started to come in on the knee, right? That's my Friday jeans right there. But Nina patched it up. Bam, I'm back in. But then the other knee started getting a hole. Okay, patched up the other one. But then a hole started coming above the patch. Okay? I think you're done, Joel. No, I'm not. That's my Friday jeans, baby. You see me the way I walk in those jeans? And so a second patch above the original patch beside the other patch. And then a hole starts to work its way around the patch on the top and the bottom, right? So there's like a flimsy patch kind of floating. And I mean, it was getting bad. I was holding on way too long. I'm telling you the truth. I asked Nina one Christmas a couple years ago, I said, well, like, could you take for Christmas, like, take a pair of jeans and actually sew them on the inside of the jeans? Like the biggest patch you've ever seen in the world. She's laughing. I'm like, no, seriously, can that be my Christmas gift? I didn't get the Christmas gift. I just held on. And every once in a while, I'd pull them out, and I'd try to get the straw on. But, you know, like, people are grossed out by that. There's holes all over the place covering their kids' eyes, their dogs. That's disgusting. Get rid of those things. And sometimes we try to patch what we need to be made new. And we hold on. We hold on because we love it. And one day, it was really good. That had a function at one point in our life or on our spiritual walk with God. But we hold on so much and we won't let go of it, but it's the very thing that halts us from going to the next level with God, from receiving a new revelation from God, from receiving a fresh word in the Spirit of God. Here's the deal. We get a revelation from the Lord, an exciting vision from Him. We get a fresh reminder of who He is. We get a fresh vision within our soul, right? And we receive that. And what do? We remain living the same life that we were living before that. And we think it's going to match up. We think we can mash them together and it's going to be great, but it's not great. It's not good. It actually is worse than it was before that revelation even came. New revelation plus same lifestyle will result in two things: bitterness and guilt. When you receive a revelation, but you remain the same, you're trying to take a new thing and patch it on the old, it doesn't work. In fact, not just that it doesn't work, it makes things worse. Don't patch what needs to be made new. I had a conversation with a friend this last week, and he was talking about how the Spirit of God was doing something new in him at NCC and through the music and through the word and the fresh word. And he said, it's been so, because it's like God's been speaking directly to me. And he said, but it stirred something up in me because, man, I have more stress now. And let me just share what he said. He said this. He said, man, I was so overwhelmed. He said, it was stressful and frustrating to figure out in this new revelation because what I felt stirred in me did not match up to where my life was going. I realized I had to accept an alternate truth that did not fit with my current reality. It wasn't until I let go of my way of doing things that peace came over me. I'm not exactly where I need to be, but I know I'm headed in the right direction, and I've got an incredible sense of peace because of that. Notice the most stressful point was not before the revelation. It was after the revelation of God came and before the action point in his life. Dave Bering says it this way. He says, information does not automatically turn into transformation. You've got to bridge the gap between the two. To get to information to transformation, it's something called obedience. We've got to step out when the Lord gives us a revelation. It's not done there. You know what happens right there? Stress, because you have a new, are you going to take that new patch and put it on the old? Are you going to sell out to give everything you have to the new word, to the new revelation that the Lord is putting in your spirit? What's the application here for you? Maybe a new revelation doesn't fit with going every night to the club, with going out drinking with your buddies all the time. Maybe a new mindset means you've got to stop thinking, looking, and dwelling on pornography. Maybe there is somebody here that you are holding on to bitterness. And you are harboring bitterness in your soul while you're trying to pursue God. And they don't match up. They don't mix. You can't hold on to one and go after the other. Maybe you need to take focus off of arguing with your spouse and start looking for every way to serve them every way possible. Hey, we heard something earlier today already. There are ministry opportunities for us to step into. Those are our new garments. Those are new wineskins. In fact, I think of a testimony I heard this week from one of our ministry leaders who described the roughest season of their life. And it was while they were in ministry and they thought to themselves, you know what? This is the season where I need to step out of that. But they didn't. And they said, you know what? I felt like God kept pushing me to press into ministry more. And that was the very thing that sustained me. And in fact, it was the thing that took me to a new place in the Spirit of God. Life continues to be tough, but that is what held me together. How are you stepping out into new ways of serving? Maybe some of us need to step into kids ministry right now, to step out of our old and step into a hospitality or connections or a prayer or a production. But what is that new thing, that new revelation that God is calling you to today? Jesus did not offer a substitutionary idea. He offered an alternate way of living. That's called obedience. Brennan Manning said, when being is divorced from doing, pious thoughts become an adequate substitute for washing dirty feet. You can't patch selfishness. You can't patch it. You got to get it from the root. You can't patch Jesus into your life. You can't drop in the Holy Spirit into your wineskin and expect to be successful. Verse 17, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. In ancient Palestine, wine was made by treading barefoot on the grapes in a wine press. And so you had this wine press. It was a circular pit hewn out of rock. And you would step into that and there was a hole right in the middle. As you stepped on those grapes, the juice would begin to flow into that middle and would go down. And underneath the hole was this vat that would collect the wine. And so it would store it, and then it would start the fermentation process. There was yeast in that vat. So they'd take the wine, and then they would pour it through a sieve, through a piece of cloth to kind of filter things out. And then it would sit there for 4 to 6 days and begin the first process of fermentation. Then from there, they would take it, and they would take goat skins. It was the leg and the tail of the goat, and they would sew them together. And they would take the wine, and they would pour the wine almost like you're pouring water into a balloon. They would pour it into the goat or the wine skins, and it would fill up. And for the next 2 to 4 months, it would begin the second process of fermentation. And while that was happening, the carbon dioxide gas would do its work and would begin to expand the wineskins. This flexible wineskin would begin to expand to its limits until it couldn't expand anymore. Thus, you have Jesus' statement right here, where he says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Something that has become brittle and inflexible and unmoldable. You can't put new wine within that. Think of your life as a wineskin. Your experiences, your habits, your ways of thinking, the way that you relate to God, all those things develop a worldview within you, right? It's a way that you interpret the things that happen in and around you. What habits have made you inflexible to the work that God desires to do within you? What are your experiences that you have gone through that have stopped you, that have halted you from receiving a fresh wine today, tomorrow, and your future? I asked one of my friends if I could share some of his story because God's just pouring some new wine into him, and I'm just so refreshed by it. And he shared some of his story and testimony, and here's what he said. He said, I had everything I needed in life and more. But when I was 30, I ended up having a child out of wedlock, and I dealt with it by starting a drinking habit. I found myself one night having had too much to drink, and in the middle of a bar fight, next thing I knew, I was in front of a judge looking at either jail or Alcoholics Anonymous. As bad as that was, it made me face up to my path and my decisions, and it was in AA that I began to pursue God. But surrender is the hardest thing for me. Come on, can I get an amen right there? If there's a job, I do it. Walk the dog, take the trash out, I do it. I'm addicted to the do. Knowing my old ways, I was not going to be able to surrender all on my own. All is the overwhelming part. I'm conditioned to protection. With God, it gets closer, more personal than any other relationship I've ever had. I'm still a work in progress. The old thought patterns of how I handle situations, but the new understanding of Jesus' way of dealing with a situation has changed me. I've never been introduced to that before church. I'm trying to get out of my own way and my own behaviors and put his plan into action. It's a daily struggle, but I can't go back to my old way. I can't go back to my old way. I can't go back to my old way because I've experienced the best way. Come on. Old wineskins live for self. Old wineskins control. Old wineskins try harder. Old wineskins live according to stereotypes. They are inflexible. New wineskins live for God. They trust. They live in freedom. They live in newness of life. They live in a moldable and flexible state. The core elements of wine are never changed. It's two core elements. They're, you know, you've got the grapes and you've got the yeast. Those two things make up wine. And then some other things happen, though, around that. But those two things, the core elements don't change. The core truth of God does not change in our life. Do you know that? His truth does not change. His calling, his righteousness, his standard, his law, it does not change. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. His eternal message is good yesterday, today, it's good tomorrow, it's good forever. He affirms the core elements of faith in God. The application of this message isn't to discard his truth or his life or his word, but it's to be open to your traditions, to your experiences that you have come so accustomed to and comfortable with and sold out to and inflexible towards, to allow those to be changed in the spirit realm. The core elements of wine don't change, but the flavor does, doesn't it? Every wine has its own unique flavor, depending on the culture and the climate around it, depending on the type of grapes and the fermentation. Each wine has a little bit different flavor depending on those things. It's just like in church culture. If you go to church 50 years ago, it's got a little different flavor than it does today. If you come and worship at one of our theaters here this weekend and you're worshiping, a little different flavor than a McDonald's in Indonesia, a little different flavor than a tent in Mozambique. Different climates, different places. There's a little different flavor depending on where you are. But your flavor of worship is a unique vintage of worship unto God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the Schmidgall 2015, kind of ugly, a little bitter in taste, but it's own unique vintage. You're laughing at that ugly part because it's true, isn't it? Each one of us has our own unique vintage in God and Christ. I love that there's a relationship between the wine and the wineskin, right? Now, the wineskin is the one that is affected by the wine, not the other way around. But there's a relationship between the two. As the wine changes, so does the wineskin. And they almost work together and in tandem to mold over time to make a beautiful product. At the end of the day, the process is successful as long as the wineskin is flexible. There's power in the wine, but there's growth in the wineskin. Can I just go off script for a second? Man, this week, praying over this message, and I'm digging into this scripture, you guys, and I'm wrestling with it. God, what is the truth that you want people to perceive, that you want my spirit to perceive? And I think, you know, when you pray something so deep that it gets so into your spirit, you begin to think about it in the conscious and the subconscious. And I had this dream. I'm taking a risk here, sharing a dream. But I think it's the subconscious kind of thinking and praying through this idea. And in this dream, I came across this person at a restaurant, and they had their routine and their way of doing things, and it was a good way. It was a good routine, and they had an enjoyable life, and things were good. But they got to this point later on, and it was like an empty vat where everything had just dried up, and the vat was empty in their soul. And I just spoke a word of life. I spoke a word of truth. I spoke a fresh wine into this person. And she just burst. She just broke and broke down, crying in sadness. And then in happiness right after that. Like the same thing happened at the exact same moment because of the emptiness in their soul and breaking out of routine and realizing that there was freedom from routine. And there was freedom from an old wineskin, and the brittleness and the inflexibility all of a sudden became moldable and flexible to realize that God had a new wine to pour into that person. And I just believe, that's why I share it, I believe that this word is a message that is for today, and it's for somebody here, that God has a fresh word, he has a fresh vision, he has a new wine to pour into your life. Are you ready to receive it? Are you flexible? Are you a wineskin that is in ready position to receive and move? Not according to your experience, not according to your tradition, but according to what he desired to do today, this day. There's three accounts of this scripture. I'm sorry, of this parable in the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the second two, they refer to Levi as holding the banquet. And the first one in Matthew refers to Matthew as holding the banquet. Jesus had called Levi Matthew. His Old Testament name was Levi. His new name was Matthew, which meant gift from God. So to Matthew, this story was not about a greater truth, even though that's true, a greater truth for us today and for the church as a whole. This story was not just about principle. It was personal for him. It was Jesus standing up for him and saying, I got a word for you, and I will defend you, and I will move you, and I will give it to you. Listen today, for this to change our lives, we've got to be moldable. For this principle to become personal to us, we've got to put ourselves in position of receiving. Yes. Here's what the scripture said, and here's where we end today. Isaiah 43, behold, I am doing a new thing. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, for the old has passed away and the new has come. Will you pray with me? We give you our lives today, Father. We thank you that you are doing a new thing. May we receive that word today, we pray. Right now, I just want to take a moment in prayer. I want to take a moment of silence and conviction, and I want you to seek the Spirit for just a few moments here right now. And then the campus pastors are going to come back up, and they're going to close us out in prayer. Let's just take a moment to let the Holy Spirit directly speak and pour into us right now.